Well, friends, we're going to read two passages now before Andrew comes to preach from the second passage. So the first one is Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 to 13. If you're using the Church Bible, it's on page 1035. 1035. Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Saviour. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? Well, over into John's Gospel, chapter 8, from verse 12, on page 1523 of the Church Bible. 1523. John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it's written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me, or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I've heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is God's word.
Wow. So it'll be super helpful if you can have your Bible open or grab a Bible near you at John chapter 8. Remember this series we've been looking at. It's these chapters in the middle of John. We're calling it the controversial Jesus. And Jesus doesn't get much more controversial than in this chapter. I don't know if you remember last week's passage. In last week's passage, people sort of invited Jesus, "Hey Jesus, do you want to throw stones at this sinful woman?" By the end of what we read just then, the people are picking up stones to throw at Jesus. So let's pray and we'll get into this. Our Lord, this morning as we hear your word, please open our eyes and our ears that we will truly know and believe. Amen. Well, it seems like nearly everybody likes Jesus. Mahatma Gandhi, the Indian independence leader, said, "I like your Christ." He said, "I don't like your Christians, but I like your Christ." Lady Gaga, performer, LGBT advocate, says, "I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I'm very spiritual." Even Vladimir Putin quoted the words of Jesus a couple of weeks ago. I mean, he quoted Jesus' words completely out of context and twisted their meaning. But I reckon if you add up all the people in the world who identify as Christians, plus all the Muslims in the world who say that Jesus is a prophet, plus there's so many Hindus and Sikhs and Baha'i and secular people who say, "Yeah, we admire Christ," I reckon you'll find that most of the world says, "Yeah, we are pro-Jesus. We're not against him." But clearly, most of the world doesn't actually follow Jesus. I mean, what a different world it would be if everyone who says, "I like Jesus," became a peacemaker instead of a war maker. What a different world it would be if all those who say they like Jesus loved each other more than they love money. What we see in today's chapter is that if you think you can like Jesus without also following him, then you haven't yet understood what Jesus really taught. In John chapter 8, which we're looking at today, there's kind of two big conversations. And each of these conversations follow a similar pattern. This is the pattern in the chapter. Jesus makes an offer. And then there's some sort of objection. And then Jesus makes a claim about himself. And then finally there's a response. And so we're going to look at these two conversations, and in doing so, we'll see why it doesn't make sense to like Jesus unless we intend to follow him. Okay, so the first offer that Jesus makes is in John chapter 8 and verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so the offer is, follow Jesus and you will have the light of life. Now, Jesus is saying something very appropriate to the place and the moment that he's in. Because since the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus has been in the city of Jerusalem for that big festival, the Festival of Tabernacles. And one of the things we know about this festival is that each year they used to set up four massive lampstands, oil lamps, in the temple courtyard to light everything up at night. Kind of, it's kind of like the MCG floodlights. And of course, this is the place where Jesus is teaching the crowds of people. Apparently, these lamps at the time were something like 20 meters tall, like giant streetlights. And so Jesus is saying, "Hey everyone, I am like that lamp, but for the world." He's saying, if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, which sounds good. What What does it mean? Well, firstly, light at night obviously enables us to know what's around us. And in particular, Jesus emphasizes how he's the one who enables us to know and experience the presence of God. That's what he says in verse 19. He says, "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Jesus is implying that without him, you're in the dark when it comes to God. And then there's this phrase he uses. He talks about you'll have the light of life. Light of life. This phrase is a reminder that knowing God is more than just having information about him. True knowledge of God is personal and makes an impact on us in our lives. During the week, I was reading Psalm 56 in the Old Testament with someone. Psalm 56 actually has this little verse in it which illustrates what Jesus is saying. Psalm 56, it's a song written by King David, but written when he was young, before he became king. It was written when David had to escape from King Saul, because King Saul was trying to kill him, if you remember the story. David's lost everything from a human point of view. He's left his family, he's left his country, he ends up in this terrifying situation where he's in enemy territory, he's in the palace of the enemy Philistine king. And so David writes this song, Psalm 56, where he desperately cries out to God for help. And towards the end of the song, this is what he says: "In God I trust and am not afraid. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." There it is, the light of life. David's saying, in his darkest hour, he knows that God has not abandoned him. He knows that whatever happens, God cares about him. God there's a hope for what God has prepared ahead of him. There is the light of life. And so, friends, Jesus' promise to you is that if you follow him, then whatever happens in your life, you can turn to him and you can be sure that God cares for you. You have the light of life. So that's great. Surely everyone's happy that Jesus makes this amazing offer. Actually, no. Because in our story, there's a group of Pharisees who object. John chapter 8, verse 13, the Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Actually, a more literal way of translating that would be, "Your testimony is not true." They're calling Jesus a liar. They're saying, "Who are you? Who are you to say that, you know, somehow we need you to get God's light and God's presence in our lives?" And so the conversation goes back and forward quite a bit, but I want you to notice what Jesus claims about himself in verses 24 and 28. Verse 24, "I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He." And verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He." What does that mean? I am He. Actually, literally, the words in the original are just "I am." And they've kind of put the "He" there to try and make sense of it in English. Well, what does that mean? Well, again, if you want to understand Jesus, you always need to go back to the Old Testament. Everything Jesus teaches is built on top of the Old Testament. And one of the key moments in the Old Testament is in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Do you remember that time when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush? And God says, "Moses, I want you to go and lead my people out of slavery." And Moses says, "Okay, but if the people ask me, who was this God who appeared to you in a burning bush? What am I supposed to say? Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am. That's how God described himself in the Old Testament, and this is how Jesus is describing himself. I don't know if you fully see that connection just yet. I don't think the crowds quite get what Jesus is saying at this stage, but by the end of the chapter, it will be clear that Jesus is really claiming to be the I Am, the God of the Old Testament. And so, remember, the question was, Jesus, who are you? How can you say that you show us who God is and that you can give us light and hope and assurance and all of that? Who are you to say that? Jesus says, well, I am. I am the God of the Old Testament. Jesus shares the nature of his heavenly Father. And so, of course, he can shine the light of God into our lives. If he's telling the truth, that is. Because, okay, this is where we have to make a decision. Will we believe him or not? Either we recognize him as the Lord, or we have to call him a liar. Because I reckon if he was a liar, it would be pretty hard to like Jesus. How many people have believed over the years? How many people, because of what Jesus said, have given up their jobs, have given up wealth and dreams, have even died because they believe that Jesus is Lord? Now, if Jesus just made that bit up, well, really, that's cruel. In verse 30, we see that there is a response from the crowd. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. They don't fully understand what he's saying, but I think at this point, they like him. And actually, if you're here today, I'm assuming that you haven't rejected Jesus as a liar. Like, you probably wouldn't be here if you thought Jesus was a liar. And this is where it gets really interesting, because the second conversation, the second half of the chapter, Jesus is talking to, well, verse 31. Have a look. Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the Jews who had, verse 31, do you see that? To the Jews who had believed him. And so the second conversation, he's talking to people who are a lot like you and me. And he starts off again with a wonderful offer. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set free. That's a good thing, right? Well, yes, it's good if you can accept that you need to be set free. See, what kind of freedom is Jesus talking about? Well, he explains. Verse 34, he says, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And they're not so happy to hear that. With slaves to sin, that's a bit heavy, isn't it? But then Jesus goes further. Jesus says, actually, there's only two ways that you can be. Either, verse 44, either you are a slave, the devil is your father, and you want to carry out his desires. Or you belong to God, he is your father, and you have been set free from sin. How do you respond to that? I don't know, does it sound a bit old-fashioned? Do we? I mean, we don't want to sound judgy or anything, but this is Jesus' teaching. By the way, this is a good reminder to me as a preacher. Hang on, if I want to pass on the actual message of Jesus, that includes teaching about sin. Because Jesus is not saying this in order to condemn us. He's actually saying this in order to set us free. I want you to imagine, I give you a lift somewhere in my car. And as I'm driving along, you notice, that's a funny smell. What is that? And then we stop at the lights and you notice a puff of steam coming up out of the bonnet. And you look over at my temperature gauge and it's way up in the red. And so you say, hey, Andrew, I think there's a problem. I think your engine is overheating. Now, at that point, I can react in one of two ways. I can say, oh, thanks, I didn't notice that. I'd better pull over so that we can do something about this problem. That would be the sensible response, yes? But what if I turned to you and said, excuse me, that is none of your business. This is my car, I'm the driver, I don't need people like you telling me where I'm going wrong. I could say that. I'd probably end up with a cracked cylinder head, a $2,000 repair bill, and a very damaged friendship. Well, that would be silly to respond like that, but don't we easily get defensive when our sins are pointed out? When Jesus talks about sin, he's telling us things we need to hear. And you know, I think we all know that we have a sin problem. We minimize it because we compare ourselves to other people and look at what other people are doing and convince ourselves, well, we're not that bad. But when everything slows down, when everything goes quiet and we honestly reflect on ourselves, I think we all know something about the guilt of sin and the power of sin. The guilt of sin is this load we carry around, knowing that we've done things that can't be undone. Sometimes I say to people, hey, come along to church. And they'll make a joke, nah, if I came, the roof would fall in. I mean, most people know that if our life was really measured by God, it would come up short. In fact, find me a person who never experiences guilt and never feels remorse. Find me a person like that and I'm worried. That sounds like a dangerous person. And so there's the guilt of sin and then there's the power of sin. There are behaviours, there are patterns of thought that we don't like about ourselves, but we get addicted and stuck in things. Now, whether we're talking about compulsive gambling, compulsive shopping, compulsive consumption of pornography, compulsive anger, lies, trying to control others, whatever it is, so many different ways. And some of these things are socially acceptable and some aren't. But in so many different ways, we become enslaved by sin. And in the process of that, the joy of life gets swallowed up by emptiness and frustration. And yet you can try to wallpaper over that. Anyone can put out an Instagram story that shows that you're always laughing and cheery. But friends, under the surface, we are a society of slaves who need setting free. And if you can accept this, then Jesus' message is wonderful news. Because he says, I will free you from the guilt of sin. That's why he came and died, to take the punishment for our sin and then present us in God's presence as God's children. Jesus died so that God will say to us, my son, your sins, they were paid for at the cross. From this moment, I will not hold them against you. You are free from that burden. And if God has declared us free, then we are truly and instantly free. And we actually have no right to keep carrying around a big load of guilt. Jesus also frees us from the power of sin. See, through his teaching and by the power of his Spirit, he gives us the ability to give up our addictions and our compulsions. So freedom from the power of sin is a process. Sometimes it feels like it's two steps forward, one step back. Freedom from the power of sin happens as we cooperate and we respond to Jesus' teaching. And we rely on his words and we learn to say no to sin and yes to the ways of truth and righteousness and joy. Now, the really sad thing in this chapter is that many people in that crowd didn't get to experience that kind of freedom because they couldn't accept what Jesus said about slavery to sin. And so they say, verse 48, aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed there? What they're doing is they're deflecting from themselves by saying, Jesus, you're crazy. Now, they didn't call him a liar, but they do call him a lunatic. You reckon we're slaves? Us? You reckon we belong to the devil? That's nuts. You're nuts. But then Jesus repeats that claim about himself. Verse 58, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. And this time it's absolutely clear what he's saying. He really is claiming to be the God who appeared to Moses. And so their response, verse 59, some of those people who earlier on in the chapter, they liked Jesus. They had some sort of faith, but now they pick up stones to stone him. Let me read you something that the English author C.S. Lewis once wrote. He said, there's a really foolish thing that people often say. It's that, well, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. This chapter, the only options that we're really given is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. So what can we take home from today's chapter? Well, in one sense, as we work through the Gospel of John, every passage, every chapter has the same take-home message. Have you figured out what it is yet? The message is, believe in Jesus. But every chapter shows us something slightly different about what that means. And in this passage, we learn something more about the difference between generally liking Jesus and having true saving faith. Remember in verse 31, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Because there were a bunch of people in the crowd who believed in him to some extent, but when they really got into his teaching, they couldn't accept it. Whereas true belief is all about going into his teaching and coming to trust in Jesus as the great I am. Coming to that belief and continuing in it, holding on to it. That's what Jesus says. Now, in some ways, it's a scary thing to entrust yourself to another. Scary to entrust the direction and the details of your life to someone else. Because, hey, our experience, every other human we have trusted has let us down in some way. But if Jesus is the great I am, then he's worthy of our trust. And we will find true light and true freedom in him. The other thing we can take home is that Jesus, who is the great I am, is a Jesus we can love. We can be tempted to prefer a small Jesus. There's this movie. It's a comedy. It's called Talladega Nights, where the main character says grace at the dinner table. And he starts off by saying, "Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we thank you so much." And his wife interrupts him and says, "Why are you praying to baby Jesus? Jesus grew to be a man." And he says, "I like the Christmas Jesus best." See, a small Jesus is a Jesus who gives us helpful advice, and we can weigh it up and take it on board when we want to. A small Jesus might run some errands for us, might give us things we ask for, occasionally might even do a small miracle. A small Jesus won't disrupt us in any way, won't tell us about sin. But here's the thing, when the small Jesus doesn't do what we want, doesn't match our expectations, we can very quickly flip over into resenting him. "Why didn't you give me that?" We can be like those crowds who are suddenly picking up stones. But Jesus, who is the great I am, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of history, he is the eternal one. He existed before all things. There was no other God before him or behind him. And he will never cease to exist. The I am is the ultimate saviour. He tells us about our sin, sure, but he tells us in order to free us. He frees us from sin's guilt and power at great cost to himself. And what he does, no one can undo, because there is no higher power than the great I am. And so rather than instructing him or negotiating with him, we bow before him in worship. We willingly hand over our whole lives to him, knowing that actually he's able to handle that responsibility, because he's full of light. So a small Jesus we might like, but the great I am is a Jesus we can love. Let's pray.